We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer. It is a privilege indeed. The way to the inner, the most holy of holies, the true holy of holies, we have free access through Christ, our mediator. We give you praise. You've told us to boldly come before you. And Lord, as we are learning principles of prayer, especially tonight on how to pray for missions, give us a burning desire to see the world won for Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have studied so far, as you know, some of the great, the necessity of prayer as an essential element in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, as you know, we have seen some wonderful promises, unlimited promises in one sense, set out for us in the Scriptures on how God answers prayer, but attached with these unlimited promises are conditions that need to be there so that we can see our prayers answered in a way heretofore we have never seen them answered. As we have noted, we are to be engaged in earnest, believing, and persevering prayer. We talked about persevering in prayer last week. We are to see tonight that one of the conditions of powerful praying, we've already noted, is that we need to learn to pray in Jesus' name. And praying in Jesus' name fundamentally means that we are to line up our desires with the mind of Christ, with His desires. Well, what do we pray for when we pray every morning? What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Part of it is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus told us to pray, and that's what we need to be about doing. So keep in mind that Psalm 2 tells us that the Father has given to the Son all the nations as His inheritance. And we have learned as well that the Son of Man that's mentioned there in Daniel 7, to the Son of Man who has ascended up to the Ancient of Days, who's God the Father, that He has given Him dominion over all, a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And we've noted also in the past and previous messages that in Psalm 110, that great passage that's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And He says, stretch forth thy scepter, and thy people shall volunteer freely in the day of thy power. And we said, what that means is this, His people are His elect, chosen by God from the foundation of the world. And what we're seeing, that how Jesus works, that He uses His church, we saw, that as we go out in the name of Christ, obeying what He has said, believing that His power is with us, Jesus uses us to convert His enemies into His friends. That's what it means. They will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. So we have seen in previous messages that the Christian particularly is to pray for the spread of the gospel, to pray that the Holy Spirit go before them. Because remember this, no matter what you do, it is the Holy Spirit that truly is the active agent. He's the one that's going to change hearts. As I shared today to these two young men, I gave them my testimony. I was once an agnostic. The radical changes that happened to me, and it was just the powerful work of God, of the Holy Spirit. That's how you account for it. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God. And that's why we've said that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing a soul, body and soul. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as Jesus says, when He, the Comforter, comes, John 16:13, He will guide you into all truth. And He said later in His high priestly prayer, Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them in Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. So we understand that it is the Holy Spirit who works with the Word. And remember this, when we share the Word, it never returns void. Never. Isaiah 55 says, as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow from heaven and waters the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereto I sent it. So when you share the word, you leave a track where they read the word. And even those that who refuse to talk to, I said, I'd like to leave you something. You never know what's going to happen. One of the greatest stories I ever heard is that some guy was driving in Florida and one of his tracks flew out of the car and landed by a homeless guy who just happened to pick it up and read it. And guess what? God converts him. Now think about that circumstance. This flies out of the car, lands by a homeless guy, and that's the mechanism. The word never returns void. You know, in my ministry with Reformation Christian Ministries with the Good News Bible Series, if you go to our website, you'll see that I have a little button there called prayer. And I 2 years ago, I decided we're going to name this the Vanguard. This is before Vanguard Presbytery came into existence. It didn't exist. So the vanguard, remember what a vanguard is. A vanguard is the tip of the spear. The vanguard of an advancing army is the elite fighting force. That's what it is. They are often the first to engage the enemy. And the reason I called it the vanguard, and the reason prayer, I want to call it the vanguard, is it is the power source that undergirds all of our efforts. And that's why we're studying prayer. Because the more we understand about it, the more we are engaged, then we're going to see God honor our efforts. Now, you pray, you don't just pray and sit around. You pray and then go out. We've got to come to see that prayer is an absolute essential ingredient in the success of the Great Commission. Now, months ago, I preached a message how the church is the primary instrument in Jesus accomplishing His task, which is, since the nations have been given to Him as His inheritance, and He's stretching forth His scepter, defeating all of His enemies. One of the texts I want us to take a look at, just several here quickly, turn to Genesis 22:17-18. Genesis 22, this is in the context of God asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And when he was willing to do it, and as you know the story, God provided the sacrifice besides Isaac. And then in verse 17, we read, Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, we know, for one thing, that promise, remember we've said in Galatians 3:8 that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. That's what Galatians 3:8 says. And that when Abraham believed God, that his seed would be that numerous, he was justified by faith, Genesis 15:6 says. And then there in Genesis 22, he reiterates that promise to him that your seed, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's Jesus. But then we are also, remember, we are the seed of Abraham. And so we are part of this great movement. And we're going to look at Matthew 16 here. So I want you to turn to Matthew 16, look at verses 13 through 18. And I believe that Jesus, knowing who he was thinking of Genesis 22 when he makes these comments to his disciples. So turn to Matthew 16, look at verses 13 and 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it." Now notice right there, I think Jesus, remember the promise to Abraham? Your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. The church is the army of Christ. The gates of hell are defensive structures, and we are on the march assaulting the gates of hell. And as 2 Corinthians 10 says, we are using the divinely appointed weapons of spiritual warfare. Not welfare. The spiritual weapons of warfare. And we are bringing down every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, did you notice what he said when Peter said, "You're the Son of the living God"? Remember, Jesus said to him, "You just didn't come up with that on your own, Peter. You know why you know that? My Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you." So when we're talking with people, if they're going to come to an understanding, it will be because the Holy Spirit chose to open their ears and their hearts to receive that gospel. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're doing, as Al has told us. We go out looking for the open person. We don't know who they are. And we just sow the seed and let God do His work. So the church is an advancing army, according to the scriptures. Hence, the relationship of prayer to the advance of the gospel, it is essential to the success of the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew 9. While you're in Matthew, turn to Matthew 9 and look at verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9:36 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, starting at verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." It's obvious, Jesus says, the fields are ripe. They're ready to be picked. There's a problem. We don't have enough people to go out. So what's the solution that Jesus gives? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. Pray that God raises up workers to go out and reap the harvest. One of the things Al said in our presbytery meetings, he says, be praying that God raise up 1,000 street preachers to go across America. This is what America needs. So be in prayer for 1,000. These are street preachers. But he's not necessarily talking about street preachers as such. But any of us, listen, the fields are ripe here and coming. We need to go out and reap the harvest. And we just go and do his bidding. And we pray that God burdens us to do that. One of the great Reformed Bible commentators was Matthew Henry. He was one of the greatest commentators. Really was a child prodigy. I don't know if you knew this, but at the age of 5, he was expositing the Word of God. Just amazing people. At the age of 5. So it's interesting how God raised up Matthew Henry. And his commentary is still one of the most popular commentaries. It's still one of my most favorite commentaries to consult. It is no coincidence, I believe, that in the year of Matthew Henry's death, which was 1714, in that very year, God brought into the world by birth a certain man by the name of George Whitefield, who would rock the English-speaking world with his evangelistic efforts. And it's really interesting, if you read Whitefield's biography, he says, wherever he went, he took 2 things with him. One was the Greek New Testament, and second, a copy of the newly Matthew Henry's commentary. That's what Whitefield said, I always took with me my Greek New Testament and Matthew Henry's commentary. And it's only fitting that it's as if God says, I'm going to take out of the world this man, and I'm not quoting to you, Matthew Henry's heart was the world. And I think it's only fitting in the day of his departure to glory, God says, I'm going to raise up another who's going to utilize what you did and take it to another level that the world has never seen. One of the great passages that is critical for all of us to understand in when we pray for missions, and that is Romans 15, verses 30 through 33. So I want you to turn there. You're getting a preview near the end of the book of Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and look at verses 30 through 33. Now, Paul, as you know, had wanted to go to Rome, and he had been prevented to do so. And here he's writing to the church at Rome, and here's what he says in verse 30. He says, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Now I'm going to explain just how God answered the prayers of those of the Church of Rome doing what he requested. First of all, I want us to know, when he uses that phrase, strive together with me, that the Greek word there, we've talked about this before, is a combination of 2 words, a preposition soon and the word agonizomai. Soon agonizomai. Agonize with me. How did Paul say we are to agonize with him? In your prayers for me, he says, you agonize with me. That's how we do it. So the question before us, are we agonizing in our prayers for those, wherever they are, mainly here, Paul, these gospel preachers that have gone to obey the Lord? See, here's the amazing thing. For the longest time, I never understood the significance of that passage. But once I did, it changed everything. My whole perspective on prayer and missions. And that is this. I run across some older folks who have a real desire for missions, but they say, I can't. I don't have all the money that I would like to give to support it. I would like to be out there, but I can't do it. You know, we need to tell them, you need to be engaged in one of the most important things you could ever do. That is pray for those missionaries. Pray for those people that go out. Because here's the reality. When you agonize with them, you are really and truly on the spiritual battlefield with them. No joke. So if this person is over in Iraq as a missionary or talking to people in a very dangerous situation, when they ask for prayer, you know, most missionaries will tell you, yeah, they need financial support. But I've never known one to say, the most important thing you can do for me is to pray for me. I just want you to regularly pray for me. Well, they understand the dynamic here. Prayer is so important. And when you pray for them, you are agonizing with them in the progress of the gospel. And this is what the Romans were doing. This is what he said for them to do. Now, notice Paul said, I want you to pray for me that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. We hadn't even gone yet. If you read the book of Acts, you know he'll deliver some money that was raised among the Greeks for the Jewish church. So he goes there, and as you know the story, he gets into a lot of trouble because he took a, quote, Gentile in the temple and an uncircumcised guy, and the Jews just went berserk, and they were trying to kill him. And they were going to kill him, except for the Romans, to maintain order, arrested Paul, and it was what? It was for Paul's own good, as it turns out. Because those same people who were plotting to kill Paul, I always found this humorous. Several of them said, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul. They took a vow to that. Well, all I can say is they must have starved to death. No, they didn't, did they? That's the point. We're going to be sure we kill him. And Paul, as you know, appeals to Rome. He says when he was being beaten, he said, wait a minute, what are you doing beating a Roman citizen? They go, oh, what? He said, I'm a Roman citizen. And that changed everything. And they thought they were in trouble. He says, yes, I'm a Roman citizen. He proved it. He says, I have a right to appeal to Caesar. And so King Agrippa says, off to Caesar you go. So guess what? Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. He wanted prayers, people to agonize with him, to be delivered. And guess what? He was delivered in an strange way, and he ends up going to Rome in a way he never imagined, in chains, and he will be in house prison for 2 years with a Roman guard chained with him. Well, what do you think happened to that Roman guard chained to the Apostle Paul? Yeah, Philippians 1 says, even in Caesar's own household, the gospel has taken root. You see, God, he'll answer those prayers. He'll answer it in a way that will amaze us at times and be in ways that we never thought. But we are nonetheless to pray and agonize with him. Well, let's take a look at another passage. So we agonize for people. That's how we pray for missionaries. Another thing, turn to Ephesians 6. And look at verses 17 through 20. Now, this is in the context, as you may know, of that great past section on the armor of God, taking up the armor of God. And verse after he gives the all the armor that we're to do to hold up the shield of faith, what will quench the fiery darts of the devil, He says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Do you see that? Persevering in prayer. So he says, in all perseverance, we are to be praying for what? What are we to persevere in prayer about? Verse 19, "Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says, I know I need to speak boldly. So what did he say you should be praying for? Persevering in prayer, mind you. That those who go out will have boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, Paul was an apostle. We're saying that not everybody is to be a kerux, an official preacher. But we all are told to be bear witnesses, are we not? And we can be praying for one another that we will all each have boldness in speaking that which we ought to say. You know, one of the things I was reminding myself as I was going out, not knowing where I was going, I said, I don't know where it is, where I'm going, Lord, but I want to be with me. Help me be bold if you lead me to some people. And I kept saying, these are lost souls out here. And I don't care how much you do it. There's always a little fear. You know, the biggest thing, you're sitting there and you're wondering, is just get started. Just get up and go say, hey. That's it. But that takes courage. And that's what we pray for one another. The boldness to speak that which we ought to speak. And the Lord will open the doors. He will. So Paul says that we must be praying for boldness in the proclamation. He is an ambassador. And we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we use that word of God to defeat the enemies of God. And this is obviously how the Great Commission is carried out. Remember, Jesus said, I've got all the authority in heaven and earth. I have the exousia. I have the power. I am the authoritative source. I have it all. Whatever I choose to do, I can do. And since I can do anything I want and nothing can stop me, can you stop someone? Well, just ask yourself this. Can you stop someone who has all the power? Well, the answer is no. If you got all the power, nobody can stop you. Jesus says, therefore, since I've got all the power, go. Go and disciple the nations, and I'll be with you. How's he going to be with us? By his Holy Spirit. And as we go out in faithfulness, he, by his Spirit, will guide us. He will give us the words to say, and he'll give us that confidence that it's not as scary as you might think it to be. And as verse 18 says, we pray at all times, staying vigilant. Vigilant over what? As Matthew 26 says, we watch and we pray. Because he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, we have good intentions, but we know our weaknesses, don't we? We know our inadequacies. And so we got to pray all the time. And so what Paul wants, he wants people to agonize with him. He wants you to pray. He wants us to pray for that. Well, he says something similar in Colossians 4. Turn over to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Oh, this is great. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's stop right there. Devote yourselves to prayer. That means commitment. That means we take seriously the ministry of prayer. That's what that means. Devote yourself to prayer. Make it a priority. That's what he is saying. And then he says, praying at the same time that God may open up to us a door for the word that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. And that's what we're praying for. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for others. And when you go out, one of the things you ought to pray is, Lord, I'm not sure where I'm going today, but open the doors, prepare the way, go before me by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help me to be obedient. When you open that door, I may go right through that door. But that's what you pray for, that God will open the way for us. And so when we're praying for missions, we pray for the Lord to go before those who are going out to do His great gospel preaching. We pray for their boldness. We agonize with them. And we pray that we persevere in that prayer so that they may accomplish God's glorious work. Remember, Jesus stretches His mighty scepter, and my people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. You just don't know who they are. You just don't know who they are. Well, in this sense, as Al Baker has been telling us in our Zoom meetings on evangelism, that we're to recognize that God is sovereign, right? And that we're to look and be for those who are open. Not everybody's going to be open. As I said, the last guy I talked to tonight, no. It was sad. He just said, no, he wouldn't take a 2-minute survey. But that's okay. But let me tell you something. He had a day of visitation, and he did not recognize it. All those people that I saw today had a day of visitation. Some did not recognize it. Others were very engaging. As I've said, we need to go out, get over our personal fears. And the best way to get over those personal fears is to remember, it's not about me. It's not about my self-image. I got to be concerned for their souls more than my fears. So, Lord, forgive me of my fears and just help me to go out, get over it, and be more concerned about their souls and that I'm bringing them the everlasting gospel. Always remember that it's a privilege when people have you show up and talk to them. Remember when Jesus, recorded in Matthew 23, he's going to Jerusalem, and as you know, the Pharisees were his enemies. They had plotted for his death on numerous occasions. And Jesus said some very harsh words to them. He says, "You brood of vipers, you make people more fit to hell as yourself. Because that's where you're headed." And he goes in and he says, remember, it says he's weeping now over Jerusalem. Literally weeping over the great city. God's city on earth, he's weeping over it. He says, I would have wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and yet you would not come. Therefore, he turns to the temple. And he says, not one stone will be left standing in this place. And he said, he called it no longer my temple. You know, he drove out the money changers because he says, you have defiled my Father's temple. Now, he doesn't say it's my Father's temple. He calls it their temple. And he says, not one stone will be left standing. He says, you did not recognize the day of your visitation. And anytime you go out, and today when I went out, nine people had a day of visitation. They did. So anytime you share with someone, that is a day of visitation. And remember, Jesus says, on that day, every idle word will be brought up. And if they're not the elect, if they don't bow their knee to Jesus, Jesus will say to them, he says, depart from me, you lawless ones, into everlasting destruction. We see here that we've got to pray for the Lord to go before us to see success in the gospel. Let me read a few brief excerpts from George Whitefield and John Wesley's work. Very brief. They together were in the Holy Club of Oxford before they were truly saved. They all said we were hypocrites. We were works righteous oriented. He, Whitefield, John Wesley, and his brother Charles Wesley. We said we're all hypocrites. And God saved them all. And the Holy Club of Oxford really did become the Holy Club in a real true sense. And here's what is said by Whitefield. He said, everything else, he talked about the phenomenal success in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He said, quote, everything else was carried on with great love, meekness, and devotion. We continued in fasting and prayer to 3 o'clock and then parted with the full conviction that God was going to use us for the Master's use. John Wesley said very similar things. He says, oh, that we would be made vessels pure and holy, meet, converting thousands upon thousands. And then on, here's what is recorded in Whitefield's January the 1st, 1739 autobiography. He says, Mr. Hall, Kitchen, Ingram, Whitefield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles, now this is John Wesley speaking, were present at our love feast at Fetter Lane, and about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, we were continuing instant in prayer. The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, fell to the ground. And as soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, we praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. John Wesley's journal. And then Whitefield wrote on the same occasion, oh, that our despisers were partakers of our joys. And looking back at that brief season after returning from America as friends gathered in London to pray, he says, new wine. Sometimes, he says, whole nights were spent in prayer. Often have we been filled as with new wine, and often we have been overwhelmed with the divine presence, crying out, will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? How dreadful is this place. There is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Make the most of prayer. Prayer is the master weapon. We should be wise if we use it more and did it with much more specific purpose. That's what Whitefield said. They devoted themselves to prayer. They had great expectation. They went out believing God was going to do something amazing. And guess what? God did something amazing. But it's persevering prayer. It's being devoted to prayer. And so in the days to come, we need to figure out how each week we're going, that you individually set aside time to pray for the progress of the gospel here, that the word would go out powerfully, that God, the Holy Spirit, would open doors. The more we pray, believing, and don't quit. Remember, you can't quit. You got to persevere. And the more we pray, and the more that we keep on keeping on, even with some no's that are given, because you may get some people say, no, I don't want to talk, but you are going to find some who are going to willing to talk. And then you're going to find some who said, God bless you for coming to see me. I've been going through so much. Tell me about your Jesus. Because you're going to find some of those. So we got to go out expecting God to do something wonderful. And He will.